Good evening. We're going to sing number 838 and open in prayer, "Where the Soul Never Dies." For those who can and will, let's stand on this song. To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul never dies. No friends, farewells, no tears.
No sad farewell. never dies.
Please be seated, Brother Ralph.
Pray with me. Our almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another opportunity to come together to study another portion of your word. We're so thankful, Father, for your love, your grace, your mercy. We're thankful for your word, thankful for your spirit, Father. Just so thankful for each and everything you do for us. Not only the physical blessings, but especially the spiritual ones that you give us. We're thankful for each and every one that's come out tonight, Father, and just pray that we open our hearts and minds and help us to absorb the lessons and go out into the world and apply them to our lives. And just pray, Father, that we may be a light unto the world, that they may be able to see Jesus in us. Father, we thank you so much for that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins. We're so grateful and thankful for all that you do. And Father, we pray for those that are unable to be with us tonight due to illness or sickness or other issues, and just ask that you'll comfort and strengthen them and help them to regain their health so that they may come back and fellowship with us and worship you. Father, we ask that you be with our nation and its leaders and give them the strength and the courage to guide the country in the way that you'd have it to go. Father, we just ask that you continue to be with us and bless us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 847.
Here I labor and toil as I look for a home. Just a humble abode among men, while in heaven a mansion is waiting for me, and a gentle voice pleading, come in. There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me. At the end of life's troublesome way, many friends and dear loved ones will welcome me there. Near the door of that mansion someday, when my labor and toiling have ended below, and my hand shall I fold it in rest, I'll exchange this old home for a mansion up there, and in just waiting for me. At the end of life's troublesome way, many friends and dear loved ones will welcome me there. Near the door of that mansion someday.
Everyone here this evening, in regards to prayer requests, sister Linda Warden did not get a good report back from her oncologist. Apparently the cancer has metastasized. So we need to continue prayer for Linda and Art and the family, praying that they can terminal course treatment that will bring her cancer into remission. We had a prayer request on the prayer line this afternoon for Alan Lee, Vanderbilt Children's Hospital, and diagnosed with celiac disease.
She's really bad, Mark. I talked to her now before I came. She was one of my kids.
Okay.
And since January, she's lost 37 pounds.
Oh, my.
And she's 13 years old. They got a feeding tube in her, and they still can't get all the gluten stuff out.
Okay.
I just put them along there. It's Mark Creatures over here at Doctor's Chapel.
Okay. So continue prayer for her and her family. Is there anyone else we need to make mention of tonight or add to the list? Michelle?
Brett Peek, a friend, has been diagnosed with colon cancer.
Brett Peek. Anyone else?
We've already mentioned
Levi Livingston. I think we sent a card Sunday to my family. Anyone else?
Gail will be facing surgery. We do not know exactly the date of superficial surgery today for hip replacement. And we should know that that's hopefully tomorrow. But
should we get a card for her too? Just, I think it'd be a card maybe.
Mark, could you repeat that?
Gail Baumgartner, is that right?
She did change her name from Sally to Baumgartner.
Yeah, so Gail Baumgartner, Phyllis's niece that comes to church with us, she's going to have hip replacement surgery. Father in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for the blessings this day. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things you bring into our life to me, Father. Lord, thank you for the hearts and minds of those that came out this night. Heavenly Father, study your word, Lord. We pray that each one of us receive a blessing, that we might grow in faith and in unity, that we might grow in a better understanding of how you work in our life. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, be with those that are unable to be with us. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, to be with them. And special prayers upon Linda. We pray that perhaps the Lord, a course of treatment, will bring her into remission. Lord, ask to be with Alan Lee. Heavenly Father, bless her. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray. Heavenly Father, that they'll be able to remove the problems with her blood. Heavenly Father, Lord, and put her on a course of treatment, Lord, to diet. Lord, they'll help her have health once again. Lord, we pray to be with Brett Peek. We pray that his cancer has been caught in early stage and he can receive treatment. We pray that Gail gets to have hip replacement surgery soon. Heavenly Father, Lord, and we pray that you bless her, Heavenly Father, with full recovery, Lord, and more functional, Lord, and less pain, Heavenly Father. Guide us this evening, Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray to be with those at home that may be under the weather. We pray that you bless them. Lord, may they be able to be back with us real soon. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, and to his name we pray. Amen. Consider myself a morose or sad person, but I do find myself talking a lot about grief, both professionally and in my personal life. And and I do supervision. I think I got 8 people I'm supervising now for licensure. So I meet with them each week, and they're all people working toward getting their postgraduate hours for licensure. So we spend a lot of time. Sometimes we do case conceptualizations and differential diagnosis, and they pretty much know that I'm going to ask them, is there any possibility a person's depression or anxiety is related to a grief response? And so sometimes they really jump ahead of me and say, okay, here's what I think's going on. So, grief isn't a, grief is an experience. I've changed my language a lot over the years. I used to talk about grief as a process. I don't talk about it that way anymore. Grief is an experience. To me, a process implies a beginning and an end. It gets necessarily easier than some things are not easy to grieve. Today is my sister's birthday. She'd been 69, you know. So I had a lot of thoughts today myself about grief and loss, and went down to the cemetery where she's buried, took some flowers down there. So I guess maybe I've been primed a little bit to think about tonight's topic, about grieving the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I've read that passage. I've probably referenced it in sermons and preaching, but I don't know if I've ever sat down with it and spend some time with it and see all the different potential meanings that are in that. Because I did look at, I use Bible Gateway a lot as my electronic Bible, if you will, my digital Bible. It's free. You can pull up any translation you want, and you can pull up multiple translations. So I actually took this verse and just said, okay, and all the downloadable or all the English translations available, how often is this passage translated with the word grieve? And I will say a majority of time, they just use the word grieve. You know, the NIV, the English Standard Version, the New King James, the Old King James, everybody just uses the word grieve. But I also wanted to say, well, are there any translations or paraphrases that nuance the differences a little bit? So Phillips' translation, the easy-to-read version, nuance it just a little bit. Now, I was first introduced to the easy-to-read version by one of my professors, Dr. Harvey Floyd, at Lipscomb. Dr. Floyd's brother was born deaf, and so he had a keen interest in deaf ministry and things that would help people who were without hearing. And so Dr. Floyd actually participated in one of the very first English translations for the non-hearing people. And it was originally called the translation for deaf people, you know, pretty much. And so what they had to do, because deaf people think more in terms of symbols and pictures than words, they had to sort of conceptualize ways of communicating concepts through language. And so later it was observed by people who read it, say, wow, this is as easy to read. And so it became known as it was originally the translation for the deaf, but it came known as the easy to read translation. I remember years ago here at Netherlands having been exposed to it, you know, and so I cautiously shared it with a Bible study class here at church. And and it was really interesting because the older generation of folks who I thought would be most resistant to it, everyone wanted a copy of it. And they want their own copy of easy to read translation. So the elders at the time agreed to purchase. We bought a case of not a very good quality Bible. I think it was printed on newspaper print, and it was paperback. But a lot of people really enjoyed it because it made it very, very accessible. And so I did take those three. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then the easy to read says, do not do anything that make God's Holy Spirit sad. God gave us His Holy Spirit to show you that you belong to Him As a result, you know that God will make you completely free one day. So this is that easy to read. And then the message, which the message is more of a paraphrase and a translation. It's not bad. Some people actually have a preference to it. It's harder to use it as a Bible, as your soul Bible study thing, because it doesn't always break it down by verse. They sort of forget about the verse numbers and just sort of throw paragraphs in there. It reads a little bit more like a letter or a book. So do not grieve God. They use the word grieve. Don't break His heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for Himself. Do not take such a gift for granted. So maybe these are some nuanced things, and on the back you're going to see some illustrations that maybe get a little bit of this evening. So before I jump into it, you know, does anyone have any thoughts, perspective, or have you ever thought much about this verse, or heard anyone talk very much about it?
I think we have, in our brotherhood, have just ignored that word all of my life.
Herb says, to which I probably agree with him, and our brotherhood, we just ignored that verse, you know, because we never really talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. So if you don't talk about the Holy Spirit, you know, it's hard maybe to spend some time with that text and stuff. Any other thoughts? So here's perspective. Grieving the Holy Spirit means causing sorrow or distress to God's Spirit by our actions, attitudes, or words. This context of Ephesians chapter 4 highlights behaviors that damage unity in the body of Christ. I'm pretty convinced the Holy Spirit is constantly working in the world and in the body of Christ, and us individually. In the world, it's convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. That's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to do. He said, it's good for you for me to leave, because when I leave, the Holy Spirit gets to show up, and the Holy Spirit's going to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And remember, we studied, was it Sunday a week ago, about how when they preached, I guess it was Wednesday night a week ago, when they went to Philippi and preached to Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. Yeah. I fully believe the Holy Spirit is part of the opening process. So the Holy Spirit is doing that in the world, but within the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit is really driven for unity. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. You know, even the psalmist talks about what unity is like an ointment or anointing of Aaron, and it's got the holy oil on him, and it's dripping down off his head and on his beard, and it just makes God happy to see someone who's sanctified, set apart, and ready for service. And he says, you know, that's the Holy Spirit is up to that. So in the world, sin, righteousness, and judgment come. In the body of Christ, unity. And in us individually, to demonstrate the evidence of God through the things that we can witness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Galatians chapter. From Galatians.
Each day I pray that the Lord have the Holy Spirit in me. So, is that right? Am I praying that correctly?
Greg's question is, each day I pray the Lord let this Holy Spirit in me. I'm not saying it's wrong. I think it's the right attitude. I believe the Holy Spirit's already there. You know, and I think that, you know, theologically speaking, it enters us at baptism and it dwells within us. But I believe that the attitude's right. But maybe even fine-tuning it to say, let me yield. Let me follow. Let me submit. You know, because it's there already. You know. But it's a matter of turning it on. and letting it be.
It doesn't believe this is causing my life.
Yeah, that's a really good point.
Yeah. That day that maybe we should have done.
Yeah. No. No. The Holy Spirit does not leave us. It's not in and out. Okay. And sometimes we talk, I think in one of the adult classes, they talked about different kinds of prayer. But in precatory prayer, when you're praying for God to intercede on your behalf towards somebody else that's acting wrong or doing wrong. So sometimes in precatory prayer, it's like, don't let that person have a moment's peace until they yield to your will, God. You know, don't let them have a restful night. Don't let them have a moment at ease until they fully return to you and yield to your will. That's asking God a big ask, but it's for the person's soul's sake. You know. So, yeah. Other thoughts. Good comments.
I think part of the group being useful for what could have been, what could be.
Yeah. Oh yeah, yeah. What could have been and what will be, and so yeah, definitely. It's almost like a compass. It points us to true north. It points us to Christ. You know. If we follow it, it'll lead us to the right place. If we don't follow it, then it won't. You know. So it appears that in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, it's actions that grieve the Holy Spirit. It's what we do. Lying, slander, unforgiveness, anger. These things grieve the Holy Spirit. Because they can't coexist and be Christ-like. Yes, Lisa?
I read that and we pray that people can see the Holy Spirit in us. This is the action that grieves us to the Holy Spirit. It's not letting the person see the Holy Spirit. It's like you said, it's always there.
Right.
Those things were not being represented of what
it gets in the way. It gets in the way.
Mark, that all goes back to obedience. A lot of it goes back to obedience.
Yeah.
Obedience and what the Lord wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And our obedience to Him shows that we love Him. Shall we love Him?
Right. And I mean, we'll get to it later, but the analogy of a parent-child. You don't quit loving your kid when they're misbehaving, but they delight you when they behave. and unfortunately, you know, some kids want to know, if I'm good, what do I get? if we go to the store, if I'm good in the store, what am I going to get? You know, that's extortion. This person's practicing becoming great negotiator in the future. You know, that's extortion. So, yeah.
I think the New Testament teaches us that we need to ask the Holy Spirit for what He needs. Jesus told a story, one time. At the end of it, He said, How much more will your Heavenly Father give you good gifts of the Holy Spirit if you ask
Him? If you ask Him for it.
And I think that's something you need to practice.
Right. And I think leading into that is the next point is the Holy Spirit is not a force, it's a person. It's a person, just like Father, just like Son, the Holy Spirit is a person. And Isaiah talks about the Holy Spirit having emotions and a will and an intellect. You know, it's the part of the Godhead. It's not a force. You know, and sometimes in like the holiness movements and stuff like that, it looks like a force, you know. But it's a person that we can communicate with, you know. When we baptize someone in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, we're baptizing in the name of three people. not two people and a force. It's three people. It's distinct from God, but yet it is God. Just like Christ is distinct from God, but he is God. You know, and so the Holy Spirit is evidenced as a person, not a force. And so if it's a person and it has emotion and it dwells within us, it just as God does and Christ does, to grieve him is to hurt the heart of God that dwells within us as well. You can't separate those three, you know. St. Patrick showed the people in Ireland the concept of the Trinity through showed them, you know, a three-leaf clover or a shamrock. You know, it was one thing, but yet it had three distinct leaves on it. It was three in one. It, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know. I've used the illustration before to try to conceptualize the Holy Spirit by using three different colors of Play-Doh. You know, red, green, and blue, and you have three distinct colors, each discovered representing a different part, you know, a different distinct part of it. But when you blend them together, roll it into one big ball, and I give it back to you, say, Greg, now separate the green, separate the blue, separate the red. You're going to say, I can't. Well, why can't you? You can see them. I can see them, but I can't separate them because they're now one. And so it's much the way with the Holy Spirit. It is a distinct force of God. We're introduced to it in the book of Genesis. God's Spirit was on the face of the deep, you know, and when he said, let's make man our image. Yeah, I think he's talking about the personality of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John chapter 1 tells us that Christ was actively involved in the creation. The Holy Spirit was a dynamic force in that action, you know. His Spirit was upon the face of the deep, you know. And so, and it doesn't have to have human form to be a person and have its own identity as well. Any other thoughts in that area? I think the English translation that chose to take the word pneuma and the variations of it and translate it into the word ghost was unfortunate. You know, Holy Ghost, it probably change people's perception of it, that it was this wispy aspiration of something, you know. But I think that was unfortunate. I wish they had left it just Holy Spirit, because I grew up, you know, the Old King James used the word Holy Ghost a lot, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you know. And so,
paint,
yeah. The ghostest with the mostest, you know. It was very unfortunate that I think they chose that word ghost. I think it set us back a little bit and stuff. So here's some key biblical insight. One is found in Ephesians chapter 1, 13, 14, that tells us the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our salvation. Grieving him, to Linda's point, doesn't undo the sealing but damage the intimacy of fellowship. So, and we don't use it in our everyday practices, but unless you get like a fancy invitation to a wedding or something like that. But in times past, documents were sealed with a wax seal. It's been quite interesting. Even before there was wax seals, there were clay seals called bulla, B-U-L-L-E-A-H, I think. What's really been interesting, these bullas were impressed with an inscription, very often with a ring. And so whoever wrote the thing would impress into the clay, wet clay bulla, the ring impression, and then this was to seal the document. And the document was to only be opened by the person it was to be delivered to. And so that was one of the reasons you could see if the imprint was messed up or the seal was broken, it meant someone else had read it. Okay? So this was one of the ways that the writer of the document was sending it to the recipient, and it would be sealed to make sure only the recipient was to open it. And the seal was the guarantee of its authenticity. That it wasn't a forgery, that someone else hadn't messed with it, hadn't, you know, changed it or whatever. So it was the seal. So when he talks about the Holy Spirit being our seal of guarantee, it sealed us for God. And we belong to God, and the only person that can break that seal is who? God. And the Holy Spirit stands in place to seal us, to hold us for God. And so when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we don't get to fully experience its full potential. We break fellowship. We damage it with the closeness and intimacy that we can experience. I'm not an athlete and not a musician. I admire people who are. But a lot of athletic endeavors, thinking things like golf and Dylan practice shooting sports. I'm thinking a lot of things, baseball. A good portion of those endeavors is mental, not physical. I know someone who they played a lot of golf. They won golf scholarships, did a little semi, entering into pro golf and things for a while. And I asked him one time, I says, okay, you're a golfer. Yeah. How much is golfing is mental? How much is this a mental game? Anyone want to guess how much he said Herb plays golf?
90%.
He said 95% of it's mental. 95% is mental. I read a story one time in God Post magazine. Tammy's grandmother, when we got married, she made sure we had God Post so we had something good to read in the house. So Grandma Hodge renewed her subscription to God Post magazine every year. So, but I read God Post. I loved reading it. I read it cover to cover. But I read a story of a gentleman who had been taken captive, a U.S. person who had been taken captive in Vietnam. And he was put in prison there. And the Vietnam prisons were horrible. You know, they were in isolation. They couldn't speak. Just barely enough food to live on. Horrible conditions. Many men just died in prison. But he made a decision. He's like, I'm going to either give up and die, or I'm going to have to find something so I don't lose my mind. So he decided that I'm going to play golf in my mind. So in his horrible conditions, he mentally played every course he'd ever played in his life. He played quite a bit of golf prior to entering the military. He played every course mentally every night. I'm going to play this course tonight. He teed off, he shot, he played every night over and over and over and over and over and over again. Played these same courses over and over and over and over again mentally. The good news was he survived and he was released. And he went back home, returned to golf, went to one of the courses he played mentally in his mind. Hadn't touched a club in years. You know, he'd been in captivity, horrible condition. Played the best round of golf, lowest score he'd ever had on that course in his entire life. Because he had played it over and over again. God gave us the mental capacity to do a lot of things. Okay? But so when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're not fully accessing everything it can do for us. It's distracted. And so we miss out on the intimacy of it. So the Spirit dwells within us to sanctify us, to set us apart for God's service, and to guide us into Christ's likeness. It wants us to look like Jesus. When we choose sin or resist His leading, we grieve Him. We grieve Him. A friend of my brother, he had a stroke. He was working for my brother at the time. You know, and Mr. Tidwell, Bill Tidwell, he had a grocery store in Cookeville. And after he got out of that, he worked for my brother. And Bill had a stroke, but Bill didn't lose his sense of humor and stuff. And so he was at Life Care or Signature and All Good Masters at the time. Someone asked Bill where his wife was. And he said, well, she went to the beauty shop to get an estimate. That was just him. He went to the beauty shop to get an estimate and stuff. So the ideal is that the Holy Spirit wants to do a makeover. You see those shows? You know, sometimes it's people. You know, people get makeovers, and sometimes it's houses get makeovers. You know, there's even a I watch weird TV. There's a TV show in England when people get their gardens, they call them their yards made over. You know, they have a makeover my yard kind of thing. People come in and spend 12 hours on the yard and make it over, or the garden. The Holy Spirit wants to do that for us. But when we grieve it by, as Lisa pointed out, doing the things that don't manifest love, doesn't show other people we have the Holy Spirit, you know, these actions and behaviors, we miss out. I mean, Lori's point is that we miss out on the future potential because we're right now messing it up, you know. And so grieving the Holy Spirit keeps us, it doesn't leave us. And like Linda pointed out, it's not in and out, it's in, you know. Let's mention this in time. You know, Jesus said there's one sin that can't be forgiven. Remember? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Why is that the one sin that can't be forgiven? Because the Holy Spirit enunciates to us who Christ is. It tells us this is God's Son. You know, when Peter said, you are the Son of the living God, Jesus says, you know what? Flesh and blood did not tell you this. Uh-uh. You got the Spirit. This is from my Father. That's how you know this. You've got it. And so, the Holy Spirit is doesn't want to vacate us unless we renounce Jesus. Unless we renounce Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, you're denying what I've told you. You're denying what I'm about. You're denying everything. You know, we sing it as an upbeat, peppy song. I've decided to follow Jesus. But the background story of that song is tragic. Yes, Donnie.
Denouncing the Holy Ghost, as we used to say, or sinning against the Holy Ghost, that is like teaching others against Him.
Yeah, or it's what the Antichrist does. It speaks against Christ and denies Jesus. And without Jesus, there is no salvation. Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, so you know, and when it says that, you know, that Peter says that, you know, to turn your back on the truth is worse than you were in the beginning. You know, so you know, you had hope and you gave it up.
Turning your back on Him, just not doing what's right, that's not sinning against the Holy Ghost. Am I right?
It's renouncing Jesus as the Son of God, denying Him. And so that song, you know, I've decided to follow Jesus, you know, that the story of that was the man was being punished. You know, and so that they began just taking things from him. And they took his kids and killed them, took his wife and killed them, you know, and they surely, you know, he'll renounce Christ, you know, threaten his own life. And then he refuses to renounce Jesus and he dies a martyr. You know, and someone took his words and made it into a song, you know, that we sing. Someone is a lot, little ditty, but it's a pretty heavy song and stuff. So, yeah. Well, we'll pick up the next week. We're about halfway through, but I think part of it is that this is using relational language. So that's what we use to describe a relationship to others.
evening. I'm pretty good doing research, and I'm pretty good at writing things, but getting it from here to here to here, I need a little bit of grace. Several years ago, I read a book about the Apostle Paul, and it was written by Charles Swindell. He was talking about the thorn in Paul's flesh and wanting God to remove it. He asked God three times if he could remove it from him. God told him that his grace was sufficient and that his strength was made perfect in Paul's weakness. This is found in 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. There was a poem in this book that was written by an unknown Confederate soldier. It also is a prayer to God asking to relieve particular conditions that he's in. God also provided this soldier not what he asked for, but what he needed. Here's the poem. I asked for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of man. I was given weakness that I might know the need for God. That's an important one there in his poem. I think for us today, especially. I asked for all those things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all those things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers are answered. I am among all men richly blessed. Unlike the soldier who explains in detail his conditions and is specific about his request to God, Paul's thorn in his flesh was never really identified. It could be a physical ailment, could be a spiritual struggle, or a position that he's in at that time. Some speculate Paul's eyesight may have been damaged on the road to Damascus. He could have been wrestling with his spirituality as a keeper of the old Jewish law and his participation in the persecution of the saints. Was it his old life, his old beliefs creeping back into his thoughts, creating a struggle for him? Maybe hunger, beatings, maybe being mocked for doing God's work or being a follower of Jesus. Maybe that was taking a toll on him. Was temptation and arrogance an issue? Was Satan working on Paul? Was Satan harassing him? Maybe feeling inadequate or not worthy. Was he exhausted? God's response for both the soldier and Paul was the same. God's grace is sufficient in their struggles. His grace is sufficient in their infirmities. His grace is sufficient in their spiritual weakness and doubt. His grace was sufficient in their current conditions. God's grace is sufficient. 2,000 years ago, 160 years ago, or 2025. It is important that we have humility and we know and trust in God rather than our own abilities and accomplishments. God's grace is sufficient for whatever condition we are in or whatever is happening in our lives today. God's grace is sufficient. His grace is calming, it's sustaining, empowering. It will satisfy our needs. I didn't say wants, he said needs. When the God who made trillions of stars and trillions of galaxies, the God who knew you before you were born, says, I got this, maybe you should trust him. Maybe that's sufficient. What can he do? Well, life is not easy when I find ourselves in spiritual struggles. When life throws you a curveball, understand, he knows our struggles. He knows our weaknesses. God dwells in us, and we need to trust him. Know his will is sufficient for our needs. Trust him. God meets us in our weakness. When we are weak, he is strong. Let him carry our burdens. Paul writes about God telling him that his grace is sufficient, and Paul's response was, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm going to read that poem again, because after listening to this, the poem, I think, relates even more. I asked for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of man. I was given weakness that I might know the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything that I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Trust in Him and know He is God. We have set time aside and left, if you wish to put Christ on as your personal Savior through baptism or just need prayer, please stand and while we sing, while we have the invitation. Want me to read this for us? It's coming from her heart. 1 year ago today, David won his victory. Tonight I give God all the glory as I stand in awe with a humble heart for how He prepared me over the years for the journey that would end on June 4th, 2024. His preparation gave me the strength to walk in the path of that journey, feel His presence, and see His many blessings. However, He has continued to be by my side this past year, and again, I stand in awe with a humble heart. His blessings continue to flow from His spring of living water. I ask my church family to pray that we keep my eyes, heart, focused on Him and be obedient to His will for my life. It is my desire to decrease and for Him to increase in my life so I can be His light and encouragement to others. That was fantastic. Bryce is not here for the closing prayer.
Anyone of the ladies want to come sign and stand with Phyllis while we do the closing prayer? Backwards tonight, we'll say a closing prayer, then we'll do a closing song when we're finished, okay? So, let's go, Heavenly Father. Gracious Father, we feel your Spirit, your Lord. Heavenly Father, we witness it and fills this statement, Heavenly Father, Lord. And we, Heavenly Father, know in this the year passing, or Heavenly Father, actually the year of David claiming, Heavenly Father, his reward, Heavenly Father, his promise, Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray, Heavenly Father, continue to bless her in the coming year, Lord. Pray that she continues to feel your presence in her life, Heavenly Father. We ask you to strengthen her, Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that you let her have the eyes, her Lord. Lord, in her request, Heavenly Father, that she decrease, that you may increase, to Lord, is something all of us should reflect on our life, Lord, that the beauty of Jesus may be seen in us, Heavenly Father, to all those around us, and whatever our circumstance may be, Heavenly Father, is it to your glory. Heavenly Father, we pray you guide us tonight. Heavenly Father, as we leave your Lord. Heavenly Father, as we sing this last song, Heavenly Father, just lift our spirits, Heavenly Father, Lord, and let us be joined together. And we ask all this to your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 833. I have heard of a land on a far away strand, 'tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high, where we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we never
Thank you.